As we open God's Word then, Matthew 4. Now this is the first sermon on our Five Solas series. The Five Solas of the Reformation are five biblical truths that the Reformers recovered, so to speak, during the Protestant Reformation. And this morning the text has to do with sola scriptura, scripture alone, or by scripture alone. So Matthew 4. And I just want to mention one thing before we read God's Word this morning. This is more of a topical sermon. So I'll talk about Matthew 4 a bit later on in the sermon, but I'm going to be using a lot of other scriptures as well. When you talk about the doctrine of scripture, you know, there are a few key texts to look at, but there are quite a few other ones. So Matthew 4 is the one that we're going to start with, but we'll also look at other scriptures. So listen carefully to God's Word, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And what we're going to look at later in the sermon is how Jesus viewed God's Word and how he used it. So this is God's Word. Pay attention carefully. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is God's Word. Well, people of God, Christians are not a people of the books, but a people of the book, singular. Now, if you think about religion, false religions, cults, and sects, you think that they don't just have the Bible, but they typically have other books. For example, the Mormons, Latter-day Saints will have the Bible plus three other books: the Doctrine and the Covenants, the Book of Mormon, and the Pearl of Great Price. The Bible plus. Or think about the Jehovah's Witness. Their Bible, which is, that's a whole different topic, but their Bible, they also have the Watchtower. So it's not the Bible alone. Or think about Seventh-day Adventists. They have the Bible plus Ellen White's revelations. Or Christian Scientists have the Bible plus Mary Baker Eddy's key, her prophecy or writings. But Christians believe that the Bible alone is God's authoritative word. Right? We value other writings. We can learn from other writings and other teachers and preachers. But we say that the Bible alone stands on its own as God's word. We don't need any other books for faith and for piety. Sola scriptura, in other words. Now, in our own Reformed and Presbyterian circles, I would say that I think it's fair to say that a lot of us probably don't fully understand this teaching in a Reformation way, sola scriptura, that is. Right? We can be a little bit self-critical, critique ourselves. A lot of people think that sola scriptura, the Bible alone, means just me and my Bible. Me and my Bible apart from the church. Me and my Bible apart from church history. And apart from Christian wisdom. So in other words, a lot of people think that sola scriptura means solo scriptura. Scripture, me and myself and the Bible. So in this sermon, kind of to talk about that, I'm going to spend some time on what does sola scriptura not mean, to help us learn what it does mean. Because I would say that all of you who are members here have a very high view of Scripture, obviously. That you revere it, that you respect it, and you understand it as God's infallible and inerrant Word. So sometimes when we look on the other side of things, it also helps us to learn. So we're going to learn what sola scriptura does not mean. Now, just before we begin here, when we talk about Scripture, obviously we have to get our doctrine of Scripture from Scripture. And also, another thing to think about, in one sermon, I can't do it all. Right, so there are going to be topics that you would have wished maybe I would have touched upon or gone into more depth with. But in one sermon, I just can't do it all. I'm just going to summarize today. So the 2 points today, kids, if you have your outlines out, the 2 points today are, first of all, Scripture alone is sufficient. It's sufficient. And second of all, Scripture alone is authoritative. It's our authority. Okay, so the sufficiency of Scripture and the authority of Scripture, those are the 2 points this morning. So let's see what God's Word teaches about God's Word. First of all, the first point is Scripture alone is sufficient. Now, what does sufficient mean? Hey, kids, do you know exactly what that word means? Well, you could use a little illustration. Let's just say you're going to go on a trip, and you took a cooler full of food and soda and water and anything else that you need for the trip. You would say that food and that drink is sufficient for the trip. You don't need to stop and get more food, even if the kids whine. That food is sufficient for your trip. You don't need anything else. That's what sufficient means. Okay, so when we say the Bible alone is sufficient, this was one of the big debates in the Reformation. Now, for example, the Roman Catholic Church said in the Reformation, and still say today, that Scripture alone is not sufficient for faith and piety. It's not sufficient. So Roman Catholic churches will say that you also need tradition. You also need the church and its authority. For example, if you think about Rome's views on the Virgin Mary and purgatory and the seven sacraments and so forth, they're largely based on tradition. You don't find clear, exact texts in Scripture because the Roman Catholic Church says Scripture alone is not sufficient for faith and life. But of course, the Reformers responded with that and they said, no, Scripture alone by itself is sufficient for faith and piety, for our faith and our Christian practice before God. Right? It's not next to tradition, but the Bible is above tradition and above the church. Now, this wasn't a new teaching. Even in the 3rd century, one church father named Hippolytus said, "All of us who wish to practice piety will be unable to learn its practice from any other place than the oracles of God." That was in the 3rd century. That's essentially what the Westminster Confession says. But what does the Bible say about its sufficiency? Right, that's where we go chiefly, of course. Well, one place to think about it, I was going to read it too, but I couldn't read every text before the sermon this morning. But if you read Mark 7 later on today, Mark 7 is where Jesus was angry with the Pharisees for elevating their tradition above God's law. Remember that? They were talking about washing hands and they were mad at Jesus and his disciples and said, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands like the traditions of the fathers say?" And Jesus was angry. He said, "You reject the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." And he said later that you make God's word void. So the Pharisees were elevating tradition up to God's commandment. Jesus rebuked them for that. Essentially, God's commandment alone is what he wants us to follow. It's sufficient. So one thing to think about for the sufficiency of Scripture is Mark 7. Now, another verse or verses that will tell us about the sufficiency of Scripture is 2 Timothy 3, where Paul said that the Scriptures, he was talking to Timothy, Paul said the Scriptures are able to make a person wise for salvation through Christ. Paul didn't say the Scriptures and the rabbinical Jewish writings are able to make you wise. He didn't say the Scriptures and other things. But he said the Scriptures, just the Scriptures, reveal what we need for salvation and what we need to know to follow Christ. That's 2 Timothy 3. Now, another Bible text, or actually two more that go together, in Deuteronomy 4 and in Revelation 2, that those are the two places where the Bible says, Old and New Testament, that we should not add to God's Word or subtract from God's Word. Right? Scripture points to itself for God's people. Right, Scripture never points beyond itself and never says, look for more writings in the future to guide you. Scripture points to itself and says, don't add to it and don't subtract from it. It's sufficient, Old and New Testament. The Bible is God's word to His people. It's a complete word. We don't need more than Scripture. We don't need less than Scripture. Scripture alone is sufficient. So those are a few texts to think about. Mark 7, 2 Timothy 3, Deuteronomy 4, and Revelation 22. Now, the sufficiency of Scripture doesn't mean a few things. Okay? The sufficiency of Scripture doesn't mean that Scripture is sufficient for everything under the sun. When we say sola scriptura, we're not saying, the Reformers weren't saying, that Scripture is sufficient to teach us how to become a doctor, for example. Right? God did not give the Bible to us as a manual for everything in life. If a Christian wants to become a fitness instructor or a geologist, he's going to need more than just the Bible. The Bible's not a textbook for dieting or investing or all the details of marriage. In other words, sola scriptura and the sufficiency of Scripture doesn't mean that there's a proof text for everything that we deal with in life. If you're driving along on the road and you have a flat tire, you're not going to say open the glove box and get out the Bible. Unless maybe you have to read a verse about patience and language or something like that. That's good. But if you're going to change the tire or call, you call somebody, the Bible doesn't tell you how to do those things. And the Bible itself even says you can go elsewhere for wisdom. Proverbs 6 is where it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. The Proverbs even talks about learning from locusts and lizards. Right? So we can learn other life things from other places. Proverbs says that. Wisdom. John Calvin put it this way. He said, he who would learn astronomy or other complex arts, let him go to a place other than the Scripture. Or Galileo, remember the sun is the center of the earth, that scientist Galileo said, the Bible shows the way to heaven, but not the way that the heavens go. So to think that the Bible says everything about everything is not a Reformation principle. That's not sola scriptura. That's biblicism. To think that the Bible says everything about everything. Even in our Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, when we're talking about the regulative principle of worship, there's some circumstances of worship that we can rule or that we can think about the light of nature and Christian wisdom about. We don't need a proof text for standing and sitting in the worship service, for example. We can use wisdom and prudence and so forth. So the Bible alone and so the sufficiency of Scripture doesn't mean that it's sufficient for everything. So what is some practical application here? Well, when a life issue comes up or when you're facing something in life, you do ask, what does the Bible say? But you can also use Christian wisdom. Go to the ant. You can also ask for help from other Christians. You can also have a biblically informed conscience as a guide. You can talk to other Christians and see what they have to say about the issue. Proverbs 12 says that a wise man listens to advice. You go to the Bible, yes, but you can go to other places for those things in life. Now, another thing that sola scriptura means and the sufficiency of Scripture doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that we can live without the church. It doesn't mean, sola scriptura does not mean that we can live with the Bible alone outside of the church, apart from the church, without the church. Yes, Scripture alone is sufficient for living the Christian life, but Scripture tells us that we need the church, that we need other Christians. We went through that in Ephesians. So, just me and my Bible, that's really an unbiblical thought. The Bible tells us don't forsake the assembly in Hebrews 10. And the Bible talks about public reading and hearing of Scripture. And we learned that in our adult Sunday school on Nehemiah. You think about Paul telling Timothy to read the Scriptures publicly. Or you think about the Scriptures being read publicly in Acts. The Bible also says that Christians are part of a corporate body. We're a city on a hill, a people of God. The Bible gives us a high view of the church. The Bible says the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. That we should love the church, respect the church. And a biblical principle would be that we interpret Scripture in the church and with the church. sola scriptura, it doesn't mean that we can kick the church aside. And that's why the reformers rejected the private judgment of individuals and favored the public judgment of the church. Right? There was a lot of mavericks and there were a lot of mavericks and rogues during the Reformation who had their own private opinions and private thoughts coming from the Bible, they would say. But the reformers would reject most of those because it wasn't in line with church Christian doctrine and teaching. You think about it this way. If theologians from all periods in church history and many different councils from many different places and ages agree on certain points of Bible doctrine, that carries far more weight than a person's single individual interpretation. Sola Scriptura doesn't mean that we live without the church. Now, one more thing before we go to the second point here, that it doesn't mean, sola Scriptura and the sufficiency of Scripture doesn't mean we ignore tradition. That's probably one of the biggest weaknesses of American evangelicalism, is that many American Christians are ignorant of church history and church tradition. The Reformers respected and honored tradition. Calvin and Luther stood on the shoulders of Anselm and Bernard and Augustine and other church teachers before them. And that's even a biblical impulse. For example, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 18 says to the people that you should follow the ancient paths. Or Paul talks favorably about apostolic tradition in 2 Thessalonians. There's a good side to tradition. Tradition helps us resist the American urge to ignore history and do what feels right now today. Tradition informs us of the past and how the Christians before us did things according to Scripture. It's a good thing for us to learn how the church in Augustine's day functioned. It's a good thing for us to learn about the debates of the Middle Ages, to learn about Luther and Calvin and even our own Presbyterian history. So sola scriptura never meant for the reformers that you can reject all tradition. They still used tradition. It wasn't next to the Bible, but it was under the Bible, and it was still helpful. Actually, I think it would be fair to say that somebody who would reject tradition in the church altogether, that might be a mark of a cult even, to just throw all tradition out and ignore everything before us. And I think we can even criticize our own tradition in the Reformed tradition. Sometimes we in the Reformed churches have an unbalanced or a lopsided view of tradition. Maybe we focus too much on the Reformation and we ignore the medieval church and the early church. Or we focus too much on American Presbyterianism, or we focus too much on the Puritans, and we forget about the other periods in church history. All the periods in church history are helpful for us, from the church fathers to today. So sola scriptura and the sufficiency of Scripture doesn't mean we ignore tradition. Sure, the Scripture is above tradition, and Scripture alone is sufficient for faith and life, but tradition is still important. So positively speaking, and just briefly, it does mean that the Scripture is sufficient for us to know how to live a life of faith and obedience. If you want to know how to please God, if you want to know what it means to trust in Jesus and live a life that pleases the Lord Jesus, Scripture alone is sufficient to tell you that. That's why our confession says that everything we need to know, believe, and observe for salvation is found in Scripture. Augustine is helpful, Calvin is good, but the Bible alone is sufficient to tell us about faith and piety. We go to Scripture first and foremost to learn about the Christian life. And so Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:3, all Scripture is profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness. So that's the first point, the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture alone is sufficient for all things in faith and Christian piety. Now, the second point this morning is that Scripture alone is authoritative. It's our authority. Now, again, what does authoritative mean? That's a big word, kids. We probably don't use that word too much. But we can use an illustration again. Police officers have to enforce the law, and they catch people who break the law. The law would be authoritative. The police aren't above the law, but the police have to keep the law and enforce the law. That's the authority by which they work. So that's what authoritative means. Now think about the Reformation again. This is another issue in the Reformation, the authority of Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church will say that tradition is equal in authority to Scripture. And the Church has authority next to Scripture. Again. In fact, I can show you afterwards if you want. In the Roman Catholic Catechism, it says, the precepts of the Church are obligatory. That means you got to do them. You must do them. You have to attend Mass. You have to keep the holy days. You have to go to confession at least once a year. That's authoritative in the Roman Catholic Church. Because not only does Scripture have authority for them, but also the Church does and tradition does. But in Reformed churches, in Reformation churches, as the Westminster Confession says, Scripture is the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined. So Scripture has authority above the Church and above tradition. That's why when we talk about our Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechism, we say they're subordinate standards. They're under Scripture. And this isn't anything new. Even in the 4th century, a church father named Gregory of Nyssa said, we make sacred Scripture the rule and norm of every doctrine. But what does the Bible say about the authority of Scripture? Again, we have to ask. Well, that's where Matthew 4 comes in. When the devil was tempting Jesus 3 times, as we read in Matthew 4, did you notice what Jesus did? Every time the devil tempted him, Jesus went back to the Scripture, as it is written. And Jesus treated the Scripture as authoritative. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Scripture had that kind of authority for Christ. He was setting an example for us how to view Scripture. It's written. We submit to it as our authority. Now, another thing to think about in the Bible, not just Matthew 4, that's a good text to think about for the authority of Scripture and the use of Scripture, but in Matthew 28, you can also think about Jesus' words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. He has all authority after his resurrection. But remember, he also told his disciples, obey my word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus has all authority, and his word does. It has all authority. Matthew 28. Now, one more to think about is Acts 5. Now, in Acts 5, Peter and the apostles were preaching. Now, Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the apostles were preaching the gospel. They were preaching about the resurrection. And some of the leaders in Jerusalem, in that city, they said to the apostles, don't preach about Jesus anymore. You have to stop that. Of course, the apostles kept on preaching, and then they were put in prison, and then they went before the leaders of the city, and the leaders of the city said, why are you keeping on preaching about this person we told you not to preach about? Remember what Peter and the apostles said? We must obey God rather than men. God's word was authoritative to them. Jesus had told them to go and preach. They would listen to him and his word above the word of man. So those are a few biblical examples of the authority of God's word. Right? Thus says the Lord, another Old Testament phrase. God's word is authoritative because it's God's word. It's his. It's the highest authority for us. Now, this doesn't mean the authority of Scripture, Scripture alone is authoritative, doesn't mean we don't need the Holy Spirit or faith. Again, the Holy Spirit always goes with the Word. You don't want to separate the Word and the Spirit. The Bible teaches that a person can only submit to God in faith if the Holy Spirit's at work in him. And so we understand the Scriptures and we even bow to the authority of Scriptures because we believe in God because the Holy Spirit's working in us. So sola scriptura doesn't mean apart from faith and apart from the Holy Spirit. This is where we might even talk about faith alone. We will in a sermon in a few weeks. When we seek to obey God's word, we pray for stronger faith. We pray for the Spirit's help to lead us into deeper meaning of the word. Now, one more thing that Scripture alone is authoritative doesn't mean. I don't have a big list. This is the last one that it doesn't mean. When we say Scripture alone is authoritative, it doesn't mean we don't have to obey anybody else. or anyone else. We don't say that the Bible alone is what I obey, and I don't have to obey anybody else. Why? Because the Bible tells us to obey others. Romans 13, obey the government. The fifth commandment, obey your parents. And of course, the broad application of the fifth commandment is obey others in authority over you. Right, so it would be completely unbiblical if someone would say, I believe in sola scriptura, and I'm not going to listen to the laws of the state. That's wrong. It would be unbiblical to say, I'll honor the Bible, I'll obey the Bible, but I'm not going to honor and obey our president. Because 1 Peter says, honor the emperor. So when we say that the Bible alone is our authority, we say it's our highest authority, but it doesn't mean we don't obey others. And it's important for us to realize that even that the Bible even says that we need to obey church authority. Right? The church holds the keys of the kingdom, Jesus said in Matthew 16. The church in Matthew 28 has the divine task of preaching and baptizing and making disciples. It's given that task. And we even think of Hebrews 13. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. So, negatively speaking, a person who constantly disobeys and ignores and wrangles against church authority is not living sola scriptura out. Because the Bible says obey those in authority over you. That's solo scriptura if you don't think you have to obey church authority. Positively speaking, the Christian who understands sola scriptura will lovingly submit to church authority, respect it, help and pray for the Christian leaders in his or her church. That's the biblical impulse. So sola scriptura, scripture alone is our authority, means that scripture is our highest authority. Other authority is derivative and under it. And so what this means also, kind of practically speaking, if the government does tell us to deny Christ or quit preaching the gospel, we must disobey. That's the Acts 5 principle. Or in a difficult situation, if our parents or if the police or somebody else in authority would tell us, you can't go to church and you can't own a Bible. That would be one of the places where we say, no, we have to read God's word. We have to assemble. Disobedience in that case would be legitimate because God's word is above the words of man. Kind of makes us think about the French and Dutch Christians in World War II. Remember, in World War II, the Nazi government said that you couldn't hide Jews, right? It was against the Nazi law to hide Jews that they were trying to get. But the Christians in France and in Holland had a higher authority by which they preserved, they would understand you have to preserve life and love your neighbor. So disobeying the government in that case was a biblical thing to do because they obeyed God above man. So that's sola scriptura, the authority of scripture. So sola scriptura has a limited meaning. It doesn't mean everything. If we take the principle of sola scriptura and we overapply it and stretch it too far, well, it's no longer sola scriptura. It's biblicism that leads to cultish and even sectarian practices. Sola scriptura does mean that scripture alone is sufficient for our Christian religion. It does mean that the scripture is the highest authority in life. But sola scriptura doesn't mean solo scriptura, that everything goes out the window, the church, wisdom, government, elders, and so forth. Now, as we conclude, it's always important for us to remember when we talk about details in doctrine like this, especially details of the doctrine of Scripture, we don't want to miss the forest for the trees. In other words, we don't want to focus on the details so much that we miss the big picture. There's a principle of that in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, the scribes were talking about tithing mint and dill and cumin, all those tiny little things. And Jesus rebuked them harshly because they neglected the weightier things like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. We don't want to miss the forest for the trees. So sometimes focusing on all the details all the little details all the times make us forget and neglect the main message of Scripture. Redemption in Christ. The cross. The work of salvation. Jesus is at the heart of God's Word. And that we'll talk about that in Christ alone. And that's why Augustine even said, talking about the Old and New Testaments, he said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. So when we think about the Bible, we think the Old Testament prophesies about Jesus. It preaches about Him. It prefigures Him. It points to His work of salvation. We have to remember that when we talk about Scripture, not to miss Jesus in it. Not to miss the forest for the trees. There's another great story you might want to read if you haven't read it lately. In Luke 24, after Jesus was raised from the dead, He was walking on the road to Emmaus with some disciples, and they were confused. That was what was happening. Jesus had died, and the rumor had it that His body was gone. Nobody knew. The disciples didn't know what was going on. Remember what Jesus did? He opened up the Old Testament. Beginning with Moses, He interpreted the Scripture that talked about Him. Their hearts were burning within them because of that. So when we talk about Scripture, we don't want to miss Jesus, our Savior, in it. We don't want to be like the Pharisee in John 5, who Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, but miss Christ in them." Rather, we want to be like the disciples. As we read the Scriptures and hear Jesus speak to us in the Scriptures, we ask, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Amen. Let's pray.